Our passage of scripture tonight, as I said, is Psalm 22, and I'll read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 8. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Last week I preached on Psalm 22, just verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? The part that Christ spoke from the cross. The rest of this psalm, including this part that I've just read, which is not the entire psalm, there's still more to it. But the rest of this psalm, as far as we know, Christ never spoke any of these other words from the cross, and yet I believe what we have here is still the words of Christ, his thoughts and his prayers while he was on the cross. And so here we have something very special, the ability through the Word of God to see into the mind of God, into the mind of Christ, and not just the mind, but his heart. And his prayers to his heavenly Father. And so we have something wonderful here. And I won't start exactly where I started last week, because we've already covered the first verse. But I want to start with, and this is my first point, in this psalm we find a declaration from Christ concerning the goodness of God. And so I want to start with that. Christ's declaration from the cross concerning the goodness of God. As I said, it wasn't necessarily an out loud declaration, but it was directly to God from the heart of Christ. And it says here, Psalm 22, verse 3, 2, verse 5, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Here God the Father is honored by God the Son while he's on the cross. This is an honoring of God, first of all, for who he is and for what he is. He's acknowledging the holiness of God. He says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of your people. Who is like unto you was the song sung by Moses and Miriam and all the people of Israel right after they had crossed the Red Sea and saw the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea. They say, who is like unto you, O Lord among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? They did that right after they had victory. Christ is praising God for his holiness while he is nailed to the cross. He's acknowledging God's goodness and what God has done. Not so much for himself at that point, because it wasn't happening for him at that point, but what he had done for Israel, for his people. The four living creatures praise God for his holiness constantly in heaven. They are always saying, according to Revelation 4:8, and you can go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and see the same thing. The four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes around and within, perfect perception to see God, perfect perception inside to know themselves, perfect ability to do God's will with their six wings. And it says, and they do not rest day or night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to, and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. That's all they do is praise God. And yet, where do they do that? They do it in heaven, near the throne of God. It's not only easy to praise God there, I believe it's impossible not to praise Him. Because He is so wonderful, He is so beautiful, and it's such a place that we all want to be there. Much easier place to praise Him than while hanging on a cross, where Jesus is. And He acknowledges, He puts forward the holiness of God. Christ has this praise of God's holiness in His heart while He's enduring the pain of the cross. He notes God, the Father, as enthroned in the praises of Israel, God's people. I believe here what we're talking about is not just national Israel, but spiritual Israel. And He's talking about those people who praise Him honestly from the heart. And Psalm 150 is just one example of that. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. When we truly understand who God is, like true spiritual Israel does, they want to praise Him. They can't help but praise Him. And the more we know Him, the more we will want to do that. You know that old 50s song, to know Him is to love, love, love Him. And I do, and I do, and I do, and I do, and I do. It's so true about God. If we truly know Him, we will praise Him. And Jesus knew God the Father as God the Son better than anyone. And even when He's nailed to the cross, His praise go up. He joins Himself with the praises of Israel. As He is an Israelite Himself, He was a son of David. He was a son of Jacob. And He joins Himself in that praise. Yet not only do God's people praise Him, they trust Him. And they find Him worthy, truly worthy of that trust. Verse 4 says, our fathers trust in You. They trusted and You delivered them. They cried to You and they were delivered. They trusted in You and they were not ashamed. Notice three times He says, they trusted in You, they trusted in You, they trusted in You. And when we look through Scripture and we see something repeated that way, sometimes it's repeated for emphasis. Holy, 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 like I just read, is repeated that way because it's talking about God's extreme holiness. And here, they trusted, they trusted, they trusted, is emphasizing the importance of faith and the response God gives to faith. They trusted three times, and every time they trusted, He delivered. God came through for them when they trusted. Three times they trusted, and three times God delivered, and actually multiple times they trusted. And sometimes God delivered even when they weren't really trusting, just out of His mere grace. You could say, because He's referring to the fathers, and there's three trusted, you could say, well, Abraham trusted, Isaac trusted, Jacob trusted, and all were delivered in various circumstances. And yet these people who trusted, these Israelites that were that trusted God and were delivered, not one of them was sinless like our Lord Jesus Christ is. They trusted. None of them were perfect. They were not sinless. And yet God was gracious and God was good towards them. Just because they trusted, not because they were worthy of deliverance, but just because they believed in Him. And that leads to the second point. God always delivered. God always answered the prayers of his people. And this adds to the power of what Christ is saying, why he's asking why. Remember the first part, he says, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? They trusted, but I'm trusting too. They had faith. Obviously, Christ has faith. Why aren't you answering me? Why was he not initially delivered? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Why would you, and this I covered last week, but again, just as review, why would you, this great, loving, righteous God, my Father, forsake me, your beloved Son, your righteous, the only righteous person in the world? Why would you do that? And why, too, would you not hear? And here's the other part. Why would he not hear Christ's prayers? Why would he close his ears to the cry of the only righteous man, his only begotten Son? And I answered this in detail last week. This week, just a little bit, short answer. God forsook Christ to save us from our sins. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I preached on that the whole time last Sunday. This Sunday, I'm just mentioning it because it's worth repeating. Christ died for our sins. There's only one reason when Christ asks the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ knew the answer because he was taking the place of sinners. He was dying for us. He was taking the penalty upon him that we deserved. We were the ones that deserved the death penalty. He did not, but he took that in our place so that we might have life. That's the message really of all of Scripture. Christ was forsaken for us. Thirdly, in this psalm we see not only why Christ was forsaken, but as we go further, we see how. We see how, to what extent he was forsaken. You could ask the question, how much was Christ forsaken? In what ways was Christ forsaken? How terribly was Christ forsaken? And we see this in verses 6 through 8, and actually even more through the rest of the psalm, but this is the start of it, which I'll talk about tonight. Jesus says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Psalm 22, 6 and 8. First note what Christ says. He says, but I am a worm and no man. He was no man because he's the Son of God. He's the creator of the entire universe. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's above everything. And yet he's a worm? It doesn't make sense almost. Here is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, all-powerful, all-knowing God who becomes a man. And when he comes to this earth, he's treated as not even deserving the treatment of a man. He's treated like a worm. What's a worm? A worm is a worthless thing, a despised thing. Unless you're going fishing, you probably don't even think much of worms. You might step on a worm and not even feel bad about it, not even know it sometimes. And that's what Christ, he says, He is, I am a worm, but no man. Other men, those sinners, Christ wasn't a sinner, but other men, even though they were sinners, were treated as men. They were treated with respect. Men were created, all men, not just men, but men and women. All of us were created in God's image. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And because we were created in God's image, God shows us the ultimate respect. He treats us as more valuable than other creatures. You know, he says, even the sparrow, Jesus says, does not fall without God the Father noticing. But he says, you are of more value than many sparrows. And we are, in God's eyes, more valuable than any creature on this earth. In some sense, because we're created in his image, we are more valuable even than the angels, who are actually, in a sense, superior to us. They're stronger. They're more spiritual. And yet we are created in his image, more valuable than them. God didn't die for the angels, but he died for us. We are created in his image in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And when Adam first sinned, God sought after him. He called him and he saved them. It says in Genesis 3:9, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? He went out looking for him. And he did judge him, and Adam and Eve did die according to God's word, and yet they were clothed in God's righteousness, ultimately pointing forward to Christ. As men, even after the flood, even after they had sinned greatly against God, God gave them righteous laws in order for protection of men. It says, surely, Genesis 9:5-6, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. Meaning if a bull came and it gored a man and killed him, what would they do to that bull? God was telling him they would kill that bull because he killed a man. And then he goes on and it says, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Meaning, there was the initiation of the death penalty. If you murdered somebody, the government among men must take that person and kill them. Why? Because they had killed a man. They had killed a person. He says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood he shall, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Now if you look at that passage, and I don't have the context in your notes, and I'm not going to refer back to it, but you can refer back to it in Genesis 9. In that same passage, in the context of it, God gives Adam and Eve, who up to that point had only ate veggies and fruit, he gives them permission to eat meat, which means they would kill animals. And they could kill animals without any death penalty or any kind of penalty at all. But they could not kill another human being. And why was that? It was because man was created in God's image. Man was supposed to be special. And yet here in Psalm 22, Christ says, I am a worm and no man. Nobody has respect for a worm's life. They throw worms away. They throw them out to fish. They stomp on them. And if you stomp on the worm even today, even in the United States, even when there are so many people out there who are trying to protect animals, if you step on a worm, you won't be arrested. Even if it dies. And yet, Christ is a worm and no man. Christ is called not just a worm and no man, but he's called a reproach of men. Verse 6b. The Hebrew word is herpa. It means a reviling, a taunt, a disgrace, a shame. Today, this is common for many people in our country. The name Jesus Christ is just that. It's a reproach. It's a swear word. The only time they ever say his name is when they're really mad. when they have no honor for him at all. And that's pretty much what this word means, a reproach of men. He is a reproach, meaning he is a taunt, he's a reviling, he's a swear word, he's a disgrace. That's how he was treated when he was on the cross. Thirdly, he's said to be despised by the people, and despised by the people. Despised means you think little of him. Either he's unimportant or hated. And again, that's something we see today. Jesus is thought of little. You know, Paul says at the end of one of the letters to the Corinthians, he says, if anyone love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. It means let him be accursed forever. If he doesn't love Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you do not love me more than you love your father or mother, or if you don't hate your father or mother and wife and children and brethren in comparison to me, you are not worthy of me. And love for Christ is not a half-hearted thing, because he says, if you are lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Whenever we are half-hearted even in our love for Christ, in a sense, we're despising him. We're treating him as not really deserving our whole heart or our whole effort or our whole commitment. He's not worthy of that. He's worthy of something less. He's worthy of half-hearted Christianity. That is what despising is. Sometimes despising is extreme despising, where you hate somebody and want to spit on them and treat them very lowly. And sometimes it's just this despising that just doesn't know. Like when it says in Luke 2, there was no room for them in the inn. they just weren't important enough to find that spot. They didn't realize they were pushing the Son of God aside, because they didn't know. They didn't even know that he was. And Christ is despised that way today. In his own day, he appeared weak, as he was crowned with a crown of thorns. Pretty soon, if we keep going through the book of John and in the mornings, we'll get to John 19. And the first part of John 19, verses 1 through 6 says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Why were they doing that then? Because they despised him. They saw this man being crowned King of the Jews by the mighty Romans. The Roman soldiers had already beat him up. He was probably already bloody. And here they put a crown of thorns on him and a mock robe on him, and he looks like a shameful thing. And they can't see that he's suffering for their sins. All they see is, here's a weak Jew being treated badly by strong Romans, and they want to be more like the Romans. I believe that's partly, at least partly, why they say later, we have no king but Caesar. Even though they hated Caesar as well. They didn't hate him as much as they hated our Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't see the cross. They couldn't see what it all meant. They were looking for somebody a Savior, a Messiah who would beat down the Romans. And he wasn't doing that. He was going to save them from their sins. And so it says, and despised by the people. They expected one thing out of the Messiah. And he had done all these miracles and great things. But on the cross, he couldn't get himself down, they said. And so they despised him. Fourthly, they ridiculed and mocked him. And they ridiculed him about the best things in him. At least some of the best things in that they ridiculed him about his faith in God. It's interesting. It says, verses 7 and 8, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. I don't remember what shooting out the lip was, but I can imagine it. It's a nasty look. Or shaking the head. Again, it's a physical showing of disdain and how they despised him. And look at what they said. He trusted in the Lord. It's something that was true and right and good. He was trusting in God. And they despise him even for that. And it says, not only that he trusted in the Lord, it says, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. He trusted in the Lord. He delighted in the Lord. And in their sin, they don't even realize. I don't know what they're thinking here. They blame him like it was wrong or something shameful that he trusted in the Lord or that he delighted in the Lord. And so they show their sin. And one day in hell, unless they repented of that, and all of them are in hell now, those people are all dead at this point. If they did not repent, those things will ring again and again and again and again. He was righteous and they were wrong in the way they taunted him, in the way they ridiculed him. They shot out the lip. And God forgets none of that. It's all written down, just like he doesn't forget when we give a cup of cold water to the least of his disciples. He remembers that. God rewards that, even the littlest thing. And so he doesn't forget even also the opposite when they shoot out the lip. You know, when it says those things, if I look out at all of you or a bigger group, and I see somebody who makes a funny face or something like that, I don't know why. I'm a mere man. I can't judge those things. Maybe you're listening intently, but you ate something you shouldn't have ate, and it's bothering your stomach. Or maybe you're here even when you're sick, and you're really listening, and your sickness is making your facial expressions be different. I can't judge those things. I can't look at anybody and judge that way. And neither can any of you. But God, he knows what a stuck out lip means. Because he read their hearts. And Christ knew all of these things when they happened. And he will judge even for those kind of things that we cannot judge. It would be wrong for us to judge on the basis of those things. They saw his faith. They saw his delight in God. And yet they still were against him. Why? Because he looked weak to them. Fourthly, one more thing about Christ being a worm. Christ as a worm means more than you might think. He says, but I am a worm and no man. And I preached on this on a Good Friday, I think a couple years ago. And the word for worm is the Hebrew word for scarlet or crimson or the color red, like blood red. Just like we have an orange. Orange is a color and it's also a fruit. For them, red or scarlet was a color and it was also a worm. And the red dye that they used, they got from this worm. And so that's why it was called that color. And the mother scarlet, this worm, whenever it was about to give birth, it would attach itself to a tree. And it would never ever come down from that tree. And when it gave birth, it gave its body to its baby worms who ate and fed off of it. It would be still alive while they are eating it. And it would die fairly quickly. And when it died, all its red scarlet color would go all over it and all over all its babies and even maybe a good part of the tree, depending on how big the tree was that it died on. And it covered its babies and it would sustain them until they were big enough to get their own food. And this particular worm that Christ is referring to here in Psalm 22 is not just any worm, it is this scarlet, this special worm that hangs on a tree like Christ hung on the cross and bleeds and dies that its children may live. And if you think of that, it fits. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm a worm and no man. He died for us that we might have life. In John chapter 6, Jesus repeatedly tells those people who wanted to make him king because he gave them bread. They wanted more bread and more fish. And he says, they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And he said he was talking spiritually when he said that. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they life. They needed to make him their sustenance, just like this worm. He needed to be their life. They needed to trust in him. They needed to make him their all in all. And so we see that here in this scripture. The scarlet worm gives us a picture of Christ who bleeds and dies to save us from our sins. And Jesus did the same thing. Again, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. You know, he didn't end on the cross. He rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God. He says, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's a picture of Christ in Psalm 22. All the baby worms are covered with the blood of their mother, the one that hung on the tree. And Christ hung on the tree for us, and we are cleansed by his blood. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and the things it tells us about your Son and his time on the cross. And the things that he thought and the things that he saw and the way people treated him. And Father, it's amazing. We are the ones that deserve that because we are sinners. Christ is perfect and he's righteous and he never did anything wrong. And yet he took what we deserve on himself that we might be cleansed and washed clean and made righteous by his blood. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for what Christ has done for us. And we pray now that we might live more for him. Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.